If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Colossians. If you do not have your Bible, you can use the blue pew Bible there, and that's page 985. Colossians chapter 4. Today, we will be just doing a portion of the final greeting, is what it's called. And I kind of like, John MacArthur calls this a group photo. And what's neat about it is, which I think is good, but this is better than a group photo. Because if he were just to send a group photo, you'd see maybe faces I knew that guy, or I don't know any of these guys. But instead, what's nice about writing is he describes them and gives you an idea of what kind of men these were and what they were to him. Two of them are sent to go along, and three stay there, and then he gets into, which we'll get into next week, verses 12 and on, the ones that they knew, the founding pastor, likely, of the church, Epaphras, and then also his dear friend, Luke, that's there with him, and his final closing. But today we'll just look at verses 4 to 11, when I say good friends, I think of this time in college. The professor asked how many here think they have a good amount of friends, and you know, some folks raise their hands, and he says, all right, let's do this. How many have, you know, 5 friends, 10 friends? And he goes right on up and sees people raise his hands, and then he says, all right, let's do something different. The definition of a good friend is one who pushes you closer to Christ. Definition of a good friend is one who pushes you closer to Christ. Now let's go through the list again. And it was drastically different. Drastically different. And, you know, when we think about the church and the work of the ministry, if I think if I even were to do that here, it would be a drastic difference. And in fact, sadly, many in the church lack friends who will push them closer to Christ. Sometimes, you know, people will blame the church, but I think a lot of it is you'll companion yourself with the people you want to. And oftentimes they don't want to be with that friend that's gonna, you know, say, hey, I shouldn't do that. Or, hey, I'm not watching that with you. No way. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. So oftentimes we pick the companions, but sometimes our lives make it so that people don't want to be around us. Because like the Apostle Paul, who wants to hang out with that guy, right? Shipwrecked, in and out of prison all the time, beaten, stoned, cursed at, mobs grabbing him. I mean, you know, here's the Paul walks into the church and says, is there any young, able-bodied men that want to go with me to the next town after he just got done telling you the story of what happened in this town? And then somebody kicks in the door and chases him out of this town, you know? I don't see a lot of guys saying, I want to go with that guy, you know? And even as I'll show you pictures of a map too, the miles and the stuff, what he did is insane. When we even think about today, I mean, today we would think it's insane, and we've got jets and cars to get around in. These guys are going by boat, a lot of it by foot, walking. You would need some good dedicated folks, and that's why I think Paul, in his letters, he takes time to talk about these. Good, dedicated men, at the end of all of his letters, he has a final greeting, and he mentions the folks that are with him. But some other letters, like in Romans chapter 16, which you can look at on your own time there, he even mentions some women there, and he mentions this list, a long list actually in Romans, of people that were just there and dedicated and good and godly people with him. In 1 Corinthians, we find this detailed list and some challenges. But then we find in 2 Timothy, which we believe to be his, what we call a swan song, the last letter he ever wrote. And even in that, he mentions a man by the name of Carpus. He left some in Carpus, and that one, that man's name was Demas, who had deserted him because he was in love with the present world. And I think that's was good because, I mean, even as as John MacArthur shared, that to think that the Apostle Paul had guys that deserted him. You know, you think about in the ministry, you don't have to be long in the ministry to have folks desert you, to walk out on you, to stab you in the back. It doesn't take that long. And you think of even Christ, right? Had his Judas hanging out with him. The crowds just thought he was right there with him. I mean, even when Christ announced that one of you are going to betray me, they weren't like, oh yeah, it's probably Judas. No one knew. I mean, they trusted him so much they gave him all the money to carry it around while he's stealing it. And he was good at the show, the two-faced lifestyle. He was good at it. So good at it that only Christ himself knew that he was the one to do this. So we find even Paul, and even as he mentions too, like even when he's there in prison, he mentions that all of Asia, you know, all those churches that he helped plant, all those churches he helped work with, they've deserted him. And some, you know, today we read these passages, we read about like Demas and stuff, and come on, where were these guys? Why weren't they dedicated? But honestly, I don't think of really much Americans that would ever sign up for a life like that. I mean, what we think is hard today is would it be a joke to the Apostle Paul. You know, they called me a name today, Apostle Paul. They called names all down the street. You gotta be kidding me. Were you stoned and left for dead today? No? Were you shipwrecked for days? I mean, this lifestyle that he's signing up for, I mean, well, what kind of vehicles, what kind of, you know, they would ask for your housing and stuff like that. He didn't have a house. Whatever happened, wherever he was. And he would go into towns and preach there and not even want to go into a housing facility or anything. He would work on the side just so that he wouldn't be a burden to the church because he knew it was so poor. Even though he knew, as the Apostle Paul, he teaches to them, he says he had a right to ask for money and to lean on them and expect them to provide. He just didn't want to. You know, we think, how could you desert him? Well, if you visited him in prison, then people knew you were with him, and then you could risk them coming after you next. You know, we look at the churches today, you know? I mean, would you sign up and go visit the Apostle Paul knowing the authorities now know that you're with that guy? Now they're going to follow you home? Possibly do what the Apostle Paul was doing early on before he was converted and chase you out of your own home? Take your goods? The authorities wouldn't, you wouldn't be able to run to the authorities. They didn't care about the Christians. They didn't care. It is amazing to think, but it's also sweet to find here that even the Apostle Paul, with as crazy of a lifestyle he had some really seriously dedicated men with him. And that's what we're going to look at today, the five that are listed. And what's interesting is two of them are Greeks, Gentiles, and three of them, which seem to be the only three, I mean, which is interesting, but he says it this way, that they're the only three that are of the circumcision, the Jewish men. Luke was also there, but he these are the three guys that come along with him, and it saddens him, because he mentions that in Romans too. It saddens him. He cared for his people that he grew up with, that he went to school with and lived life with, that just were disgusted that Paul had gone this way. And it's I think a lot of us could really pause and think about it. It must have been hard. You know, even as Christ calls him, you go out and preach to the Gentiles. You go preach to the Gentiles. Where he would, it would be easier to preach to the Jews. You know, they knew the word of God to do this, and now he's got to go, and that's why he had to spend years with them. There was no grassroots to work with. You know, let me tell you of these prophecies. Prophecies from what? Prophecies from the word of God. The word of who? The Gentiles didn't read these books. They didn't know these things. Not like the Jews. They memorized them, studied them. It was part of their curriculum in teaching their children. You would really have to spend some time teaching and training and guiding. And yes, word had got out. People had heard of this one they called Christ. But word had got out that it was a joke. It was a joke. And you risked your life and possibly even your livelihood to follow such a way. So let's meet these people. And so those who can stand, please stand with me. And let's read chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 to 11. 7 through 11. Chapter 4, 7 through 11. Starting in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this time. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me speak what you want spoken, teach us what we know not. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here they are, starting with Tychicus. Tychicus, the first place I believe we find him is in Acts 20, verse 4. And you'll have to bear with me. A lot of names we're going to be reading today, and if you think I pronounced it wrong, that's fine. But I will plow through them the best we can. Acts 20, verse 4. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So we find is that he's from Asia. He's one of the Asians that came to Christ. Very interesting name. Tychicus, I think it is actually a cool name. The more I've studied through these now and heard that name, really a neat name, Tychicus. Now, if he joined Paul, the question is, when does he join Paul? Some say that likely he joined right there in the second missionary journey, because we hear of him. Now, his name, Tychicus, means fortunate. Fortunate. And we find a person named, in 1 Corinthians 16:17, I rejoice the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaeus, because they have made up for your absence. Now, some wonder if that Fortunatus is you know, because just like when we'll meet Mark later, he's also called John Mark. He's called John in some passages. He's called Mark. He's called John Mark. And some of us like, well, couldn't we just keep it simple? Well, you all have, you know, multiple names too, and nicknames and things like that. And so it's just whatever they felt like writing and calling him that day. So the question is he talking about him here in Corinth? And what the reason I bring that up is because if it's on the second missionary journey, and if he stuck with Paul right to the very end, that would mean he worked with Paul for close to 20 years. And we think about, you know, our workload, some of our jobs, you know. I think of, we used to, when we were in the scaffold business, those guys would be sitting there and break, and we see somebody walk by, you know, almost decrepit and bent over, this old guy barely moving. We're like, he probably was a scaffolder when he was younger, you know. Because we just think about, I mean, it's the jobs we're doing, you know, your shoulders, they're shot, your arms are tired, your legs are tired, you're climbing up, we're going hundreds of feet in the air. It wears you out. And when you read that list about the Apostle Paul, you know, how many times he was shipwrecked, stoned, you wonder. I mean, maybe you don't, but I do. I do wonder what the man looked like when he walked in the church. To me, I almost think he looked like a dead man walking. I mean, you imagine what the ocean water did to that man's skin and body. You know, and there were some ointments and stuff. And he had a dear brother, Luke, who was a physician that stayed with him, went everywhere with him. He's a doc. Probably, you know, you would need a doc to go with you everywhere if you're the Apostle Paul. You know, I mean, it's amazing to think. And then here's Tychicus, right? Young man, converted here early on. Did he go with him to Corinth? And then you imagine seeing the things that he would see. Here's a Gentile, a Greek, that didn't know much of the Word of God. And just seeing these things and hearing these things. You know, he hears the preaching and teaching. He leaves the church of Corinth. Maybe that's where he was from. And the pop and circumstance. I mean, just the great and crazy things going on there. And then hitting the road and being with Paul. and having no place to lay your head, being trusted to go out. I mean, Tychicus, we find, is a man who's running out, and we should thank God for Tychicus, because he's the one Paul sends out to run out these letters. Or he could have, as Gill says, it said that this Tychicus was one of the 70 disciples and was afterwards the bishop of Chaldean. And if that's true, and he doesn't join Paul till later on in his third missionary journey, that means he's at least for 15 years. Which honestly, I mean, a 5-year plan with the Apostle Paul would probably wear you out. It's amazing. What I love, though, is who is this guy? Well, what we learn is, in verse 7, it says, "We'll tell you all my activities." He trusts him so much that even, you know, the letters Paul writes are specifically to the people, right? They're specifically about the situations, very specific. He trusts Tychicus to share the rest. You tell them. You tell them the stories. You tell them what's going on. You tell them about the chains and all these things. Which I love. I mean, those things aren't even written down for us, right? Paul doesn't tell them. Paul doesn't sit there and complain about these things. Paul, he asks for prayer. He's in prison. He says, just pray that the door opens so we can preach more. Tychicus, you tell them. You know, that'll give you some things to share. And we find even in a letter, which we'll look at next week, that this letter is carried here and read in Colossae, and they have to pen it down and copy it down, and then he's to take the same letter and keep going and share that letter that was to Colossae to the Laodiceans and keep going with these and share and make sure these copies are spread and going out. I mean, what an honor. But what a big thing to trust somebody with, right? I mean, Paul would need a person that he knows that's not going to just get going, right, as Demas, and get consumed with the world and then be like, you know, I'm out. This is crazy. Somebody that you know that's going to take this letter and go a long distance and finish it and do exactly what you want them to do. And that's what we know this one to be him, because look at what he describes him. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant, better translation, slave, a fellow slave in the Lord. Slave in the Lord. Isn't that how the Apostle Paul describes himself, right? I am a slave to Christ. People ask, well, why don't you do something different? Why don't you find us? Because I'm a slave to Christ. In today's world, they don't like that. They don't like that kind of terminology. Well, why would you wouldn't want to encourage somebody to be a slave. Because what he's saying is that I don't have rights. I don't have that. I'm owned by Christ. Christ purchased me. I'm his. What he says, I do. Where he wants me to go, I go. If I think I should be going this way and he doesn't want me and he blocks the way, I don't try pressing through. He tosses me. I trust my sovereign God that no matter where I am, that's where he wants me to be. If he wants me to get out of the prison, he'll get me out. I will just keep being faithful to what he's called me to do, which is what Christ called him to do. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to go preach to the Gentiles. What I love is that Paul does this twice, right? He's given the letter to Tychicus, but also gives him a letter to Ephesians. And he's to deliver both of these. Ephesians 6:21, it says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything." It's just beautiful. I mean, he doesn't even pen it down for him, right? I mean, maybe Tychicus took down some notes. I don't know. Honestly, with the life that you read about the Apostle Paul, I think that you really don't need to write it down. It's one of those things you don't forget. you don't forget it. He was also sent for a purpose, right? Verse 8, "I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that you may be encouraged, that he may encourage your hearts." So you're not going to hear about these things, right? In that day and age, they're not going to promote these things. Paul gets arrested, thrown in prison. It's not going to be in the newspaper, right? How are you going to know what's going on? How are you going to know what's going on at the churches? And why would you need to know this, right? What's the purpose? Well, because the churches are struggling. It's not easy to be a Christian in this day. It's not like in America. You don't like this church? You don't like how I talk? You don't like the music that we do? You just go down the road and pick a different one. You didn't have that then. There was typically a church in town. And it wouldn't be massive of hundreds. It could be. Some of you read, the people say, well, there's house churches. So there's like 10 or 15. No, that's not accurate. Philemon, they said that, I mean, he was a very wealthy man. Some of these houses could house up to 70 people. And they weren't like we are in America, like, well, do you have AC? What's the air circulation like in there? No, they just packed them right in there. And you packed them in tight because you didn't want to go to the Colosseums because they were killing Christians there. You didn't rent out the amphitheater. You might as well just put your big old target on your back and say, come on, guys, take some shots. You packed in the houses. You packed it tight, and you got right to it. And you would utilize that time to learn, right? That's why I love the Apostle Paul in the story, right? You hear, here he is preaching and going, and a guy falls asleep out the window. They're packed so tight, the guys are sitting on the windows, leaning into the windows. The guy falls out the window, goes on down, and dies. I think, Pastor, it's time to chill out. You need to close, Baptist, right? My goodness, you're on your third or fourth one here, Paul. Let's go. What does Paul do? He walks through this crowd of people, goes out there, heals the man, and has him sit back down and says, I'm not finished, and keeps preaching. Right? I love that. I'm not done yet. And we're not going to let this slow us down. Come on now. Man, get up. Let's go. Here we go. Lord, please. We're not done with this man. You get up here. And you imagine a testimony, right? This man's going to say, yeah, I heard the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I died listening to him. I dozed off, fell out the window. Man healed me, brought me back in, had me finished. Boy, I'll tell you, listen, this, you better listen. You better focus when you listen to that guy in church, right? Death, you ain't even getting out of that service. Uh-uh. Nope. I ain't calling in the ambulance. We'll heal you, get you back in the pew, and let's get back to church. Love it. Right? You think about all the things that people do today to try and get the people into the church, do these things, right? If that word got out, people are like, I ain't going to that church, right? You imagine that, Gilliland? You hear about that down in that church, Center Point? Guy died in a service. Pastor healed him, got him back up, and just stuck him right in the pew and said, I ain't finished preaching, and just kept preaching. That guy's quack. He's crazy down there. I mean, my goodness, isn't there a time just to stop and relax? No. Not the Apostle Paul. So it makes sense, right? The guy's got a small group. But also, I want to give you here, I have in this slide, I think that's the next one, right? Yeah, good. It was hard to find one. A lot of them, that the lines were, you know, like black and stuff, and you wouldn't see on the screen. So Paul's in prison in Rome, right? And there he goes. Tychicus, Onesimus, go to Colossae. I mean, imagine if I say, hey, we're having pizza after church. Can you run down there and get that? In Altamont? Just start walking now. I mean, most people, I ain't walking down there. That's insane. It's a couple miles, Pastor. Just take these letters and go tell the church how things are going. Okay, guys, let them know and encourage them. It's 1,180 miles. No planes. Ships. Feet, and if you're lucky, you might get a donkey. And what's beautiful about this, I mean, you look, they start in Ephesus, right? Then they got to go to Colossae, and you'll read as we're going to next week, they got to go to Laodicea. They're not done. They got to get to all these towns there, and when they get to the one, they hang out. You can't just, hey, here's the letter, I got to keep going, you know? No. They get there, they hang out, they stay, they preach and teach and talk and share these things and spend a month, 2 months, 3 months there. Okay, now we got to get to the next town. We got to keep encouraging these churches to press on for the gospel. And Paul's back there in Rome, in prison. Amazing. I mean, I think about this when I look at that picture, I'm like, who's going to do that? You know, like we think about it, right? I you hear that, you get the evangelist in here, he preaches, he grabs, he pulls up, here we go, we're just going to go to the Great Commission, we're going to preach it, let's get out there and share the gospel. You know, people are like, oh, he doesn't understand how hard it is at work. He doesn't understand the people I'm talking to. You don't understand. This is what Christ was telling people to do. He didn't say, go just to Jerusalem in our circle and preach to the people. He said, go to the nations. They knew what they were signing up for, church. That's why when Jesus gets real serious about the word and says, listen, we're not going to feed you every day, people are like, I'm out. You want me to go to the nations? Where's my jet? Where's my ticket? Jesus says, no, you get nothing. Just go. The Holy Spirit will be with you. God be with you. Go preach it and teach it. Go, guys. Go. And everywhere you go, I'll be with you. You know, I mean, when it's so easy to look at that and say it and just be like, yeah, man, that's so exciting. But then you imagine us getting people together to do that. You wouldn't get them. I mean, you can't get people to a midweek service. How are you going to get people out to do this and sign up for this, to go out and just go out there and pray and go into the crazy streets? I mean, we think about America. You could go and preach on a sidewalk. You might get spit on, yelled at, or something like that. It's nothing like what they went through. I love, too, is here we go, right? He's going to encourage you guys, the verse 9, with him is Onesimus. Now, I'm not going to spend much time because we went through the book of Philemon, right? And Philemon's all about Onesimus and what Paul's learned. Onesimus, just to give you a quick, you know, remind you, he was the runaway slave. And what I love is, good, thank you, Dave, keep that picture. He from what we understand, is he says there, who is one of you. And if you look in the Philemon and you read about it, it's likely that he was a Colossian. Now, whether there's a church in Colossae and then there's Philemon, it's very likely the church of Colossae is the one that's in Philemon's house. Okay? The letter here is going to be read at Philemon's house to the Colossians there. And likely Philemon is the one who's housing the church, is what it seems to imply in Philemon. So, he says he's one of you. He's there. So you think about it. I think Onesimus did a good job running away, didn't he? I mean, you couldn't get farther away, could you? He did a pretty good job. He's all the way to Rome. He's good. But by the grace of our good God, he bumps in the Apostle Paul, who preaches the gospel to him, which I'm sure he's heard back when he was in the house with Philemon. And God says, no, I'm not. I got plans for you, Onesimus. Paul declares, right? That's how Paul says it. He declares the mystery of Christ to Onesimus, teaches him, guides him. And Onesimus wonderfully gets saved and is willing to go back knowing that death could be waiting for him. But he likely trusts Paul sending him, Paul sending that letter. Onesimus is going to hear these letters read out loud. He's going to hear the letter that Philemon is written, or has been written to Philemon. He's also going to hear this, said out loud to the people. Who is Onesimus? Listen, this is who he is. Verse 9, he's our, I love that. When Jesus taught them to pray, he taught them to pray what? Our Father. Because we're a family. He is, listen to this, our faithful and beloved brother. Church may say, well, isn't he that runaway slave? Not anymore. This is what the gospel does, church. This is Ephesians 2. What about the Jews and Gentiles? They don't get along. They don't eat together. Not anymore. Not in church. Not with Christ. It's all gone. Now we hang out. We'll share forks. We sip from the same glass when we take communion. We break bread, hand it right to the Jewish brother who hands it to his Greek brother next to him. Doesn't even faze him. I mean, we love this. The world says, how is this possible? How do you get peace? Christ. He's the only one. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. Who else would you look for? But the world says, no, I don't want your peace. I don't want your Christ. Then you have what you have, right? How can we solve the world's problems? How do we have the greatest treaty? It's written right here. It's called the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that this world can find peace. That's why he tells us to not just go to the people. He says to go to the nations and tell the nations they must obey Christ. You must. But the world says that you just mind your business. You stay in your church. But you forget, he's told me to do what? This is the kingdom. the kingdom of God. This is his. All of this is his. None of this is yours. Oh, but this is the devil's. No, it's not. The devil owns nothing. He owns nothing. This is all his. All of this is Christ. My Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. All of this is his. Psalm 2 says all of this will be brought under the feet of Christ. Every single one. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. They will honor him. They will answer to him. I love this. Onesimus. And I think he purposely says that, who is one of you, to remind them that he's one of you. Not that he is a Colossian, but we do find that to be understood, that he was likely a Colossian, but that he's one of you in Christ. He's a brother. He's not just a brother. I love this. He's our faithful and beloved brother. The same way he talked about Tychicus, right? A beloved brother is the same term he uses about Onesimus. Which if you read in the book of Philemon, short little book, right? He talks about how blessed he was of Onesimus, and he's thanking God that Onesimus was there in place of Philemon, because Philemon couldn't be there. Right? What a way to turn it, right? Boy, Philemon, I wish you could be here in prison with me, encouraging me. But thank God Onesimus was here in your place to encourage me, to be a blessing. And that's why I love is, what's the answer Paul gives to Philemon? Listen, if Onesimus owes you anything, just put it on my tab. Which you and I both know, you ain't charging the Apostle Paul. This is nothing. It's interesting, as I read some people talk about, which I can't find it that is definite, but I still want to share it with you, is that there's a good possibility Onesimus became the pastor there, which only God could do. Take a runaway slave in the house that the church is housed in, who deserves death for what he's done, robbed, stolen, whatever he did, runs away all the way to Rome, comes back, now a brother in Christ, and now his pastor, preaching and teaching. Beautiful. Beautiful. Which again is Ephesians 2, right? It just, the world doesn't understand. How could this be? How can you have this? How can you have these things, connections? How can you have these people? I mean, look at what they've done. What about their past, right? We've talked about this when we looked at these earlier on, about the slaughtering, the killing of these guys, these people that were just, you know, Herodians. How could you have these guys? How could you sit there with these guys? And Paul said, we stop. It's all in the past. We're in Christ now. We are new creations. Old things. Where are they? Passed away. We're pressing on. We're pressing on for the Lord. Love this. This is a great reminder too, I believe Onesimus is that you could come with the messiest of pasts, the messiest of situations, and God can and will save you if you will repent and turn to him, and he will use you to do things beyond your wildest dream. Beyond your wildest. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, right? Onesimus couldn't look at Paul and say, you don't understand what I've done. Paul would say, you don't understand what I have done. I held the coats so they could murder the people that I'm preaching to now. You don't understand. I had tickets to arrest women and children, separate families, because they love this Christ that I now love, the one I am a slave to now. Onesimus, oh, I understand. But you turn to Christ, and he can change you and make you into a man, a true man of God. Those are the first two Greeks. Next, now we have the Jews here. I think it's Aristarchus. I don't know. We find him in Acts in a crazy situation. Acts 19:29. Here it is early on. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius, Aristarchus, Masodians, who were Paul's companions in travel. So here's this guy who he mentions to be a great comfort to him is there with Paul, and he can remember the time that Paul's preaching, that people just plow right in, the crowds that hate Paul, right? You can almost picture them. They're outside. He's just preaching along, and they're showing up, and they're going to stir up the crowd. We're going to shut this preacher down, and eventually they push right through, plow through the people, and we're going to get a hold of Paul, and we're going to shut this guy up, and he's there with them. And now, where is he? He says he's my fellow prisoner. But, you know, today, like, if you're with the guy, even though you didn't commit the crime, but you're with him, you know, you're guilty by association. Well, back then, they didn't care about the quiet guy. They didn't care about him. We don't have room for you. But he's there with Paul. He's not leaving. He's been when the mobs attacked Paul. He went with Paul. And here he is in Rome now. In prison, he's right there with Paul. Whatever you need him to do, he's right there next to him. A fellow prisoner. I love this. You know, we read about him also in Philemon, and he calls him there too, and which is the same letter in a sense. He calls him his fellow prisoner. It's very likely he did not need to be there. Very likely. But he didn't care to go move on. Find a different place. Find a different preacher to follow. No. He stayed with Paul. Next, a Jewish friend that he shares is Mark. Now, Mark is a tough one. We'll spend a little more time on because Mark has a history with Paul. And not such a good history. We find him first in Acts 13. I don't have slides there for you. You can look that up. But we find out he's excited. Mark's working with him. And then we find out that he leaves in Acts 13. And then in Acts 15, we're explained what happens. And in verse 37, I have on the screen for you, it says, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who has withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement." You hear that, church? Two godly men can have a sharp disagreement. They can. Apostle Paul and Barnabas. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So Paul's like, I'm not taking him. Paul, you would say, why didn't he just give him a second chance? Church, when you're in this, in the thick of it, I can, in a sense, understand what Paul's doing. We don't have time for this. We don't have time for this. He went and been, you had to go be with your family. Go back with your family. You ditched us, okay? Well, you can almost hear the conversation, right? Mark is pressing into Barnabas. Well, Barnabas, we find out, they're cousins. There's Barnabas. No, he's here. It's his cousin. Like, you can, in a sense, right? What's my cousin? Yeah, I know he, you know, we all have that cousin, right? I know what he did, and yeah, it was dumb, and you should have stayed with us, and you shouldn't have gone there, but he's not going to do it again. Paul, he's here. I'm telling you. And Paul's like, no. He ditched us. And what's amazing, too, is we don't find out there's a, right? There's no line of people waiting. If Mark's not going, I want to go, right? There isn't someone else to take. So Paul's, in a sense, saying, listen, I'm not taking him. Barnabas, we're moving. We're going. Let's go. And Barnabas says, no, then I'm taking him. And we're going to separate ways. Which you read the stories about Barnabas and Paul and what they've gone through. This must have been hard for Barnabas. But Barnabas, he couldn't just walk away from his cousin. And what we're seeing here, too, is two godly men can have a sharp disagreement, and God can use that disagreement to cause ministry to happen in two different places, right? Because they go to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas, and he presses on. God can use it. God wants us to get along, right? As he mentions, Peter tells us, right, as well as you can, you know, get along, be quiet, live simple lives. But church, we're going to get disagreements. We're going to bump heads. We're going to have these things. It'll happen. And there comes times that, you know, I can think of even in the ministry of where I've worked that just got to separate. The best thing for the ministry of what's... Because the worst thing you can do is just sit there and continue to argue. The Lord doesn't want that. You can't find yourself aligned in this situation to press on and continue in the work, then separate and get moving here. The key is the work must move on. The work must move on. That's what we see here with Paul. We also find this guy, Silas. Paul doesn't know anything about him, right? It says, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of our Lord, right? He's almost like, all right, well, they're gone. All right, who's coming? And, you know, you can almost see the crowd. Like, there you go, Silas. He's a really good guy, Paul. All right, let's go. You're going. And I almost wonder, like, it's, again, one of those, you know, volunteer by the collar kind of thing. Like, you're coming. Here they are. Mark, also called John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. Two solid guys. God uses this. We also find out, randomly, in 1 Peter, I don't have it on screen, but you can take a peek later, 1 Peter 5:13. Peter calls Mark, which a lot of people believe this to be the same guy, his son. Now, I don't think it means his biological son, because Paul calls who else his son? Timothy, right? And we know Timothy was not his son. He calls him his son in the faith. It's very likely Peter's the one who led Mark to the Lord. It's also very likely that this Mark we're talking about is the Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's likely the one who penned the Gospel of Mark. But what I love is, here we go. Mark, right, as we're told here, the cousin of Barnabas. So Paul makes sure people know who he's talking about. But you read here, it's given to you a little bit in parentheses. It says, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes, you welcome him. Okay, so he's not coming. He's staying there with Mark, or with Paul now. Things have changed, haven't they? The guy who he didn't want to take on ministry because he had other things to do has now come back. And he didn't just come back to say, hey, listen, you know, Barnabas and I, we separated, and I went with Barnabas, and we've done some great work, and we're doing a really good work. I just want you to know that and get back to work. No, he comes and says, I want to be with you, Paul. And we find here these three guys, what does he say? That they're a comfort. What would be such a big deal about having these three Jewish men there? Well, as I mentioned already, these guys likely, like Paul, are gentlemen in the sense of we're brought up in the study of the Word of God. These guys, it's by age 12, would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. Church, it would be a joy to have another brother there with you that's not just a brother, but a brother who knows the Word. So when you're out there wrestling with these Gentiles and talking and going these battles, you have someone to go to at night and talk with these things, right? And pull out the manuscripts and pull out these things and say, and Mark could say, Paul, listen, you mentioned this and you did this, but what about this? And we could talk about this. You can imagine the sweet fellowship with these guys, right? Here's Paul chained, right, to the guard, writing out letters, taking this opportunity, but also wanting to take this time to study and encourage the brothers and encourage the churches. And here's these three men, they're with him. They haven't left. And Mark is the one to have this hard pass. But what I love is the Lord brought them back together. And brought them back together here at the end of Paul's ministry in Rome. The sharp disagreement, it's brought back. And what do we do is we find in 2 Timothy, you can check that out, is Paul shares that Mark becomes very useful to him. Which is, you know, he shares here that he's a comfort, but in the swan song, the end, Mark became very useful. Because likely, as you can imagine, right? The Apostle Paul, you desert the Apostle Paul, and he talks about it, and it gets written out in the book of Acts, right? It's penned down, people, word gets out, Mark's that guy who ditched Paul. Not like anyone else in church is going to sign up, right? Things haven't changed, church. People in church will talk about that guy that ditched him. I mean, I wouldn't go. But hey, at least I didn't ditch Paul. Word had gotten out in the churches. So Paul's making sure it's written out here, and it's not just written here because there's other instructions given somewhere that Paul made sure was circulated amongst the churches that when he shows up now, you greet him. So likely something got out in a sense, even though he didn't leave the ministry. He didn't turn his back on the faith. He made a poor decision for a period of time, came back, and now here he is. He's telling the churches, you need to welcome him. Lastly, we meet Jesus, which you think, well, that's quite the name, yeah. Jesus Justice, tough name to live up to, huh? Tough name to fill in, right? They called him Justice. His name is, in a sense, like righteousness. I could get why if you're called Jesus, Joshua in that day, and you are preaching about Jesus, you wouldn't want people calling you Jesus anymore. Let's come up with a nickname for me. I don't want people calling me Jesus as I'm preaching and talking. I get very much why he did this. But Paul doesn't hesitate to mention. We also don't find much about him. Paul doesn't write much here. Now, he's either the one we find in Acts 1 and or in Acts 18, working and helping with Peter, or a Roman a Roman Jew that was converted in Acts 28. So that I had a hard time. A lot of guys, same thing as what I'm doing right here. Either he's there or he's over here. Not sure where he came. Did he come here in Rome with Paul, converted, and then one of these guys that while Paul's preaching in Rome and then jumps right in and gets right behind him? That's why we don't hear much about him. Or is he in Acts 1 and 18, who's the one that comes to Christ through the work of Peter, who is right there, and then he would have been with Paul, possibly even with Corinth or in these other churches, this third missionary journey, been with Paul a lot. But what I love is that, what does he say about these three men? These, verse 11, look at there, are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be a fellow worker? What are these guys working on? Colossians 1, 28 to 29. What are they doing? Him we proclaim, Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he is powerfully works within me. That's the work they were doing. Working to present every single Christian mature in Christ. Join a ministry. Here we go, guys. I mean, reaching the world for Christ. Yeah, but they weren't stopping there. Not just reaching them for Christ, guiding them, directing them, because you couldn't do that, and we shouldn't do that even today. Witness and then just run. You got to guide them, direct them, show them, bring them under your wing. Help them understand the things, because it is a mystery about Christ. There's some tough things. You don't want them to get sucked into something else. No, you need to take the time to declare these things, and when they come to Christ, guide them and teach them so that they may be presented and mature in Christ. Stay there with them, warning and teaching with all the wisdom that you have, and seeking that the two of you, as you study these things, can become wiser in the things of God. It is a beautiful thing that when you work with somebody and teaching them and talking to them about Christ, that you yourself will start learning too. Because the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And they're going to ask questions you don't know. Things that maybe you haven't thought of. Or things that didn't seem that big of a deal to you not to know. But now you want to give this dear brother, sister, and Lord an answer. So you study it. And you love it. I love, too, is these men were the workers. And they also have been a comfort to me. And Paul would need a lot of that, wouldn't he? We read in Philippians, right, that the other pastors are just making fun of him about being in prison, mocking him. When you're leading in the ministry, there's a lot of time that you need a lot of comfort. Not too much encouragement is sent. Usually the complaints are the quickest thing that come to you. Folks don't hesitate to complain. But also, he needs the comfort because he needed somebody to be with him. He needed people there. Church, if nothing else, I pray there's just two big things you take away from this. One, that you would be a friend like one of these guys. That you'd be a friend like this to somebody. You may say, well, Pastor, I really don't have a friend like that. Then you be a friend like that. You be that friend. But secondly, church, we can't do this alone. Well, Christ called the 12 apostles, right? Yeah, and they got a bunch of guys around them quickly. You read that there's over 70 disciples that go in and start preaching. I mean, it got going. It wasn't a little, it was small in the grand scheme of the world, yes, when we look at it. But you don't see these guys going. Even Christ, when he sends them out, did he send them out one at a time? No, two by two. You need a brother. You need a friend. I pray this year we find ourselves being more dedicated also as these last three are mentioned here. Dedicated and desiring to see the kingdom of God built in our lives, in this church, in Gilliland, in New York, and in this nation. And in the surrounding nations around us. That we don't call them to be Americanized. We call them to obey Christ. We call them to obey the word of God. Because the last thing most of this world wants is anything that comes out of this nation. If you honestly were paying attention, neither would you. What's going on in our White House, what's going on, is disgusting. You can't blame one party either. Both of these parties are gross. Disgusting. Things that they say are good, God calls evil. Romans 1 has some great warnings about living like that. And even some will claim that they are followers of God. I don't know what God they're following, because the God I follow would not be okay with what they're doing, and I would have too much fear to say that's okay when my God condemns it. It doesn't just say, don't do it. He condemns it to hell. A lifestyle like that, living like that, he hates it. Hates it. Church, we need to be friends to each other and friends to one another, encouraging each other. So I want to close with this prayer. I looked, and it's a lot longer than I was looking for, but it's good. So I want to close with this, and I pray this will be an encouragement to you. It's by a guy named Scotty Smith. He said, Heavenly Father, I cannot imagine how storms can be navigated, burdens borne, and hardships handled without the company of a few good friends. I praise you today for the gift of friendship, for the joy, encouragement, and refreshment you give me through my friends. When we walk through difficult and draining seasons, we're inclined to think, no one can possibly understand what I'm going through. Nobody can relate to my feelings and confusion. Everyone would handle this mess much better than I am. Those are the times when it's easy to withdraw into isolation, fall into the pit of condemnation, and reach for some ill-chosen medication. That's when the gift of long-standing, all-weather, burden-bearing friends becomes especially precious. Father, I praise you for the gift of hearing my friends say these two words, me too. I praise you for friends who know how to refresh the hearts of the saints, including this saint. I praise you for friends who remind me of the truth and power of the gospel, of the love of Jesus, and the bigger story you are always writing. I praise you for friends who share their lives and not just their gospel. I praise you for friends who offer tears and not just their answers. I praise you for friends who give life-giving wisdom and not just mess-fixing formulas. Father, my all-weather friends turn my heart heavenward. They simply remind me that the foundation and foundations of all good friendship is found in the gospel. It's overwhelming, settling, and centered to hear Jesus say to us, I can no longer call you servants, I call you friends, in John 15, 15. Indeed, Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, as we find in Proverbs 18, 24. What wondrous love is this indeed? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, John 15, 13. Hallelujah. What a salvation. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So very amen, I pray, in Jesus' most glorious and gracious name. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. And I say yes and amen to this prayer. Lord, may we be that friend to another. Thank you for the example you gave, Christ, in your life and how you treated your friends. You're called to a work that they came along with. They had to go through the hard times with you. But you were so good to them, and loving, willing to, even as divine as you were, as deity, to wash their feet. Lord, may we be willing to even accept discomfort, to be uncomfortable for the sake of a friend. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church, that we especially in this church would love one another, care for one another, that this world would become jealous of the relationship we have here in these four walls. That our foundation is Christ, and because of what Christ has done in us, we can't help but to love each other. Because we truly are brothers and sisters in you. We thank you, God. Thank you that you count us worthy. Thank you that you call us a friend. May we, in this friendship, in a love for you, live out a life of thanksgiving till we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.